Welcome to this episode of Tell Me More. You've got all three of us in the studio on a Monday morning, and we're talking about life with God, what it means to be obedient, to respond to God's invitation, and what it might have been like to be an Israelite in the Exodus. Fascinating. So we're glad you're here and enjoy the show.
Well, it's time for another episode of Tell Me More.
Look at us.
Here we are.
I missed last week.
Yeah, what's up with that?
I got braces.
Oh, yeah.
You were out last week.
I was.
Well, we golfed on Monday.
We did.
So we
got off schedule.
We did.
We are back in the saddle today, though. Monday.
We are.
It's a Monday morning.
Monday morning.
And like we're all here together.
We are.
I did not wear my power suit today.
Okay. What happened?
I didn't think the day called for it when I got dressed this morning. And then my boss walked into my office, and I thought, should I have a suit on today? But it turns out, no. He has a dinner engagement that I do not. And so, yeah.
There you go.
I think if I wore a power suit to work on a Monday, it would cause more suspicion
than anything else. Where are you coming from? Where are you going?
Pretty customary for me. It's no big thing.
It is no big thing.
For those of you that are on the podcast, yes, I do have a suit on.
It's a nice navy suit.
Yes. There you go.
Yep. And Luke and I are in pretty normal Katie and Luke garb.
Yeah. It's all good.
It's all good.
It is.
Okay, well, I'm excited to talk about this text, and then I'll talk a lot about the practical implications, because the pastor spent some time there. But Exodus 5.
Right.
Bricks with no straw.
I know.
It's just a great story. I say great. It's not like a victorious story, but I think for the human narrative, it's such a good metaphor. What say y'all?
Oh, it's such a meaningful story. It's got some fun. Just fun Hebrew words?
Not theologically
significant.
Tell us more about that,
Let's
Luke.
Let's just pull up the Hebrew.
You like
I'm
the Hebrew.
Pull up
I
the
do
English.
Enjoy the Hebrew.
I've like just got good old English in front of me.
When I was in seminary, there were no such thing
as fun Hebrew words.
But yeah. I'm delighted that you have that view.
Well, the word obnoxious is not a word used super commonly in the Old Testament.
So at the end of this little story that we read yesterday, the Israelite overseers find Aaron and Moses, and they say this: may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us.
And there you go.
Which is like leadership 101. You know, your middle level managers are just like, I hate your leadership so much, and you're making life super hard on me.
Right.
Which I can identify with.
Yeah.
Anyway, but okay, tell us about obnoxious.
Yeah, but it's obnoxious in the most literal sense of you have caused us to be a stench. Is the most literal way to translate that.
You made us stinky.
You have caused us to be a stench to Pharaoh.
Yeah, as if they weren't already.
Yeah,
they're slaves.
They're
but they were obedient slaves.
Yeah, yeah.
But now they're
a stench.
Yeah,
now they're causing a stink.
Yeah, literally it is.
Yeah.
The most literal translation of that word would be
You have made us a stink to Pharaoh.
Yeah.
And now they got swords in their hands to kill us. Y'all suck.
It's a powerful story.
With all due respect.
Yeah. And you know, as I said yesterday, you've got to wonder what did Moses think it would be like? I mean, for example, he gets there in chapter 4, he returns to Egypt. He meets with the elders, and you get to the end of chapter 4, and it says he did these signs for them that God had given him. The people believed. They bowed down and worshiped. So I think he's probably thinking, man, this is going to be awesome. You know, I've met the elders of Israel. They all agree with this. It's almost like they can't believe finally God's going to intervene, and he's going to use us, and it's going to work, and man, this is we've got it going on, really. And then he goes to see Pharaoh, and it goes from bad to worse. You know, now keep making these bricks, and the kind of the cool thing is there's been so much archaeological work where you know we've found bricks from that era that have straw in them. You know, so this is what they actually did. You know, the fact that now the Egyptians are not going to provide the straw, you know, what's left over after they harvest, you know, their grain crops.
You're on your own.
It's the premier way to make bricks. Yeah, now you're on your own. And and so now they've...
Production needs to stay the same.
Yeah.
Which so, I think when, you know, if you're... When you preach on this, if you're in a squeeze, if you feel like life has given you a squeeze,
yeah,
that's a squeeze, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
Production needs to stay the same, but here's this huge curveball. Yeah,
everything gets worse.
And you've got to figure it out.
Yeah.
And you really don't have support.
Right.
And you feel like a victim of just circumstances that you can't control.
Yeah. And the whole leadership dynamic. You know? Yeah, the leadership dynamic there is there, but the kind of the, you've got these mid-level managers who are actually, it kind of helps you understand there were Israelites who fared better than others because there were Israelites who were actually overseeing the work of their own people. So think about how that must have played out relationally. That you know what I mean? You've got the slave masters who are Egyptians, and then you've got this set of managers who are Jews. So they're basically slaves overseeing the work of other slaves.
Which I'm sure that was all harmonious and easy.
Of course, you know.
And gracious.
And,
and
so now they're all upset with Moses and Aaron because things have literally gone from bad to worse. And I think, I guess what I would say about that is it's the kind of story that I think people can identify with, that sometimes our lives as Christians can be that way. Mm-hmm. It just feels like maybe God's not paying attention, or am I being sinful? Are there things in my life that God's judging me for? That's usually kind of where our mind goes. Or you're just angry at God for your circumstances. And because somewhere along the way, I think we've bought into this idea, which the Jews have a little bit of that in them. Do what's right and you'll be blessed, you know? And, it creates an opportunity for a fascinating conversation to me, this story does. I think about it, if you want to look at it from a leader's perspective, which I didn't talk much about yesterday, I talked a little bit about it. But as a leader, sometimes, you know, you're trying...
Yeah, well, tell us more. If you didn't say it yesterday, say it today.
When you're trying to make decisions and provide leadership, sometimes as you do that, it has implications for others, and maybe... they often are operating on a less full perspective than you are. And so sometimes they don't understand why things are happening. You may find yourself in a position where you don't understand why things are happening. But sometimes there are times when I think as leaders, you look at something, you say, we need to do this right here. And it's going to go from bad to worse until we can get beyond this particular era. And so the whole leadership dynamic here to me is fascinating, what Moses must have been going through and what he's thinking. And was this a period of self-doubt for Moses? How could it not be? You know, just watching what's happening to his people. But, you know, you could look at it also from his point of view. He had not done anything wrong. He was not being sinful. He was being obedient. But I think... from a practical perspective, you have to submit yourself to a much larger plan than yours. I think that was also the lesson to come out of this. So I just love this story. I love the story of Moses. You know, Moses has always been very fascinating to me. And I think it's because he's so real. You know, we get mad at him when he argues with God, but somehow we excuse ourselves when we argue with God.
Mm-hmm. You don't expect this biblical hero to do that.
Yeah.
We can do it.
Yeah, that's
right. But not Moses.
Yeah, we excuse ourselves, but come on, Moses. God's right there talking to you. Well, you know, God's revealed himself to us too.
Yeah.
God's spirit literally lives inside you.
Lives in us. And we have the Bible, the Word of God in front of us. And we've got 2,000 years of church history, you know, to guide us. And we can be just as filled with excuses as he was. And make mistakes like he did. That's why I think he's so endearing, because he was just human, you know. And but I love Moses. You know, I love watching him mature and grow as a leader. Also, I think if you've been in leadership for a while, you can't help but identify with him some, you know. I mean, because I've just been, I'm studying Exodus anyway on Wednesdays, and I'm reading.
You've been entrenched in this.
I am
for a
entrenched
while.
In it. I was reading this morning. I just like reading the text. Sometimes I read it in different translations just to hear a different way of putting things, different spin.
Sometimes you pull your Hebrew out, right?
And occasionally, but I'm just not very good at Hebrew. Hebrew's hard for me.
If you find someone who's really good at Hebrew, and I am not this person, let me know.
It's just so hard. Yeah. But I rely so much on some of these scholars to help me understand it all. But I do like to read it and just hear different takes on it, I guess, from different translations. It's such a fast, the whole thing is just a fascinating story to me. Just watching these people emerge out of slavery and find their way into nationhood, just that whole journey, mm-hmm. but also to become identified as the people of God again, really, to get reconnected personally to God. And Moses is at the heart of that. And seeing that happen to Moses himself, I love the relationship Moses has with Jethro. That whole story to me is fascinating. So the whole thing to me, this the entire panoramic view of Exodus is just it's one of my favorite things, favorite stories in the Bible. Mm. So I love it. So
okay, question for you. You have taken this posture toward preaching mm-hmm. Through Exodus this season mm-hmm. with a very practical
correct.
Aim. And so for those listening, I think y'all know, if you want the deep dive into the text, we've got Wednesday Bible studies as walking right. through Exodus.
But, you can watch on Facebook.
Oh, yeah. Well, they're saved. They're archived.
Mm-hmm. Or YouTube.
And so they're accessible. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so you get it all at First Baptist Arlington is what I would say. But no. And so you've chosen on, because we're walking through, and especially when we get to May, it's so practical, you know, graduates
right.
and
exactly.
parent dedication and all that. But mm-hmm. so yesterday, mm-hmm. Bricks Without Straw, mm-hmm. this Exodus 5 story, mm-hmm. and you chose to go in the archives mm-hmm. and pull the Henry Blackaby book.
I have it with me today.
Study.
For those of you that are watching,
and
I
need
have it right here.
Well, yeah, let's pause. If you can see this visually, it yeah. is amazing. If you can't, yeah. I'd say Google Experiencing God 1992.
Yeah.
Is that 19, what do you think?
1990.
Mm-hmm. Luke, yeah. were you yet in 90?
I existed for half of it.
Okay.
And not just that, this is actually an autographed
whoa.
Note. Whoa.
It is from Henry Blackaby.
It's not just autographed. You got a
yeah.
note.
Yeah, from Henry.
Yeah.
Brother
so,
Henry.
Yeah, Google 1990 Experiencing mm-hmm. God, because it looks like it could go next to like the solo cup with the bright neon and whatever tank top I was wearing in 1990.
I feel like you know? I'm looking at a 1995 Taco Bell.
Oh, yeah, that's wow, really good. Really good. The go. Colors are on point.
It's
and
nostalgic.
The art. Is amazing. Mm-hmm. It's Moses and
back.
The burning bush.
The style is back.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they could reprint this and sell out, you know.
And this one is just filled
with... I need to tweet the publishing company.
My...
he's
my,
looked at this once or twice. I see
I've,
some highlighter.
I think I've taken 15 groups, separate groups through Experiencing God. I think that's right. 15 or 16.
It's a really good study.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've never done it.
Yeah.
I don't know about it. I mean...
But you brought this
before.
Up and
so,
you
yeah,
kind of
why?
Walked through it yeah. with the story of Moses. Mm-hmm. And so he and you talked mm-hmm. about these kind of sequential steps that Blackaby lines out of
correct.
Imitation, mm-hmm. adjustment, mm-hmm. obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's costly. Mm-hmm. Obedience is costly.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see it playing out in the story. And I think, Katie, this is what you're...
Well, my question was why Blackaby for this particular
yeah.
story?
Well,
it could be for several,
yeah,
right? Like why yesterday?
Right. As I was... praying through all this and thinking about it all, I would tell y'all, and as I said Sunday morning in 1990, I was at a point in my life where I was trying to decide what did I need personally in my own journey, and also I was pastoring a very young church. It was a mission church, and it was filled with younger people, younger believers, and I felt like I needed a tool. First of all, that would have an impact on me, but then also one that I could use to help disciple younger believers. And that was the conversation I was having in the bookstore in Birmingham with Buddy Gray was his name. Buddy and I went to seminary together. Buddy was a pastor in Birmingham. And we were just talking, and he said, man, you know what you need to do? You need to get this book, this new book, Experiencing God. He said, we've been working through it. And I'd never heard of it, you know, didn't know anything about Henry Blackaby. And so we actually physically went over to the display, you know, and picked one up. And I looked at it and kind of just flipped through it. And it, you know, I think it, you, in different seasons of your life, you like different things. The workbook style at that point in my life was very attractive to me. I kind of liked that.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said, it's interesting. I think I may want to try it. And he said, my only counsel would be, don't do it by yourself. Go ahead and take a group through. Because I said to him, I said, well, I'll probably just work through it myself first. Just
yeah, see how it
what
is.
I think about it. Mm-hmm. And he was like, Wiles, don't do that. Just go ahead and take a group. He said, mm-hmm. it's good. Trust me. It's really good. Mm-hmm. I said, okay. So I took his advice. And
you kind of went in blind with
the
group.
I did. I went in blind with the group. And You know, so that very first group, you know, I've even got our covenant agreement in the back of this book, you know, that Henry asks you to make. This is our agreement, what we're going to do. Got the guys' names that were in my first group. And and so we launched, and it was just a powerful experience for me. And the life of Moses and Moses, his calling and his work serves as the impetus for the book. So at the very beginning of the book, he kind of walks you through that. But this particular story is the one that's always gripped me in Henry Blackaby's study. This idea that you've got to make this adjustment to your life. And then once you're obedient, your obedience can be incredibly costly, both to you and those who are around you. Well, that has just stuck with me all these years since 1990. And so Cindy and I actually used that and so much in our conversations. The vocabulary that Brother Henry gave us, it's just in our spiritual vernacular now. And so I knew that once I decided I was going to preach on the bricks without straw, I was going to bring the Henry Blackaby.
They just mesh in my mind.
They go together. Mm-hmm, yeah. At half for years. Mm. And and I don't talk much about, I guess, as I think about it, I don't talk much about how Brother Henry influenced me. Mm-mm. But
I would say in general, not as much.
Yeah,
as other
I just don't. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's just because it's become so much of who I am.
It's
I
so
just
ingrained.
Don't think about
so
it.
So embedded.
And it's just
that.
It's how I do life. Mm. I watch where God's working. I look for his invitation. You know, there are times when I find myself in that crisis of belief. Do I really believe this is what the Lord is leading me to do? Is this the right thing? And then I consciously think about making adjustments and then trying to be obedient, knowing that obedience can be costly. So it's so woven into my spiritual DNA. I just don't talk about it much. So, but I knew I was going to this time.
It's the water in which you swim.
It is.
Yeah.
It really is. And so it's kind of funny because our church, I mean, there were like 500 or 600 people that went through it before I came here.
I never knew that. I mean, not that it was.
I think they took took like Sunday nights for a season. It's like 13 or 14 lessons or something like that.
One, how cool to have 500 or 600 people doing a Sunday night thing.
Yeah, but I'm pretty sure that's what happened.
Yeah.
And we were in the interim for 2 years before I came. And so when I arrived, there was a spiritual preparedness that I think was directly connected to what many people had learned with Brother Henry's material. So, you know, and actually what I didn't realize was one of our Bible study leaders, I talked to them Sunday. We have a Bible study department that's going through Experiencing God. They've just started.
And how about that?
They were thrilled, you know, that I mentioned it. And,
yeah, it adds a lot of validity to what they're doing.
Yeah, so they were like, oh my goodness, this is what we're actually doing right now, you know.
And, that's
great. So, yeah. But,
well, more of that.
Yeah. Just FBCA. The practical side, though, you know, when I think about the way Henry lays it out, you know, when you see the Lord at work and you get invited into what he's doing, I really believe this whole concept of adjustment is so important and really hard because it's a part of obedience. But I like the way Henry separates it out because like the rich young ruler, come follow me. That's the command.
But he wasn't willing.
Come follow me. The adjustment is go sell everything.
Yeah.
He couldn't get to obedience because he couldn't make an adjustment. He couldn't.
So for me, and I don't want to, you may have some ways to go with this, Luke. I don't mean to take over. But yesterday as I was listening to the sermon, I actually listened to it in real time.
Come on now.
Isn't that crazy? I listened to it again this morning because I'm always a little distracted. But anyway, I had the rare moment of just watching it. Invitation is something that even in more spiritual formation, like classes at Truett, it's a very common word to be used.
Right.
What is God inviting you to? Mm-hmm. Do you sense an invitation there? I feel like I've used that language before, and that's really valuable. Obviously, we talk about obedience a lot. Mm-hmm. We even talk about counting the cost.
Mm-hmm.
But this word adjustment is new. That was new to me in kind of a following Jesus vocabulary, which is always, to me, helpful because it stands out because it's new and different. Mm-hmm. And so I think it can be very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not quite sure how to be fully obedient, I think to be able to look at where in your life are you going to have to make some adjustments is a great kind of first step to get unstuck. Mm-hmm. It caught me as a very like, oh, I need to listen to this because I don't think I know it all because I haven't encountered this. And so I wonder if that hits some of our people that way as well.
Well, that's
if we
that,
hadn't done.
And I haven't thought about it.
Yeah. Hit us with it, Luke.
It almost seems, if I were to sit down and write a paraphrase of the New Testament, mm-hmm. I would use the word adjustment instead of repentance in some cases.
Mm. Tell me mm-hmm. more.
Wow. Because I think about what is involved in adjusting my life to become obedient to God's direction. And really, that's the root of what metanoia is, which is the word we translate in the Bible as repentance. Mm-hmm. But if I were to try and explain repentance to mm-hmm. someone with no church vocabulary mm-hmm. or low church vocabulary, no knowledge of the Bible, mm-hmm. adjustment is actually the word that would make the most cultural sense mm-hmm. today. Mm-hmm. How do you have to adjust your life to follow the Jesus way?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I like that. I really hadn't thought about it like that, Luke, to be honest with you. But I think that's true, because sometimes it's not necessarily that you're repenting from some sinful behavior. Mm-hmm. The adjustment yeah. is a little different than that. It could be, but it could also be something really different. Just like Moses. Moses is doing, now, you know, he's in Midian. Could we argue that's a part of the judgment of God, you know, that he'd been disobedient and he actually murdered somebody. So, okay.
Right.
But in order for him to obey God, he's got to go back to Egypt. So the mm-hmm. adjustment for him is to abandon the life he has, go to Egypt, because just going to Egypt was not being obedient. Just going to Egypt was preparing him for obedience. Mm-hmm. You know, now you've got to go see Pharaoh. That's where the obedience journey begins.
Yeah, because I don't want us to lose, because adjustment can sound small. Like, oh, yeah. just minor tweak. Just yeah. a minor tweak here.
Then, right.
Where, you know, the call to follow Jesus is yeah, a radical
yeah,
change.
Absolutely, yeah.
Radical change.
And so
change
when I think about
lives.
The word adjustment in that sense,
yeah.
if you've ever had kids, you know that adjustment
yes.
yes, yes,
is
yes.
no
yes.
small word.
That's right.
You adjust your life
you do.
When you have children, but it's not minor tweaks.
Yeah, no.
That's right.
And that's what I want to, I mean, I know you mm-hmm. know that, Luke, obviously. Yeah. You're not trying to tell people yeah. when you follow yeah. Jesus, yeah, you have to change a little bit. No, yeah. like you change everything.
You
your entire prioritization
you
of your life. Right.
But I also
different.
Think there's something to say of, let's pick the holiest 90-year-old in our church. Mm-hmm. That person may not have major adjustments
I've got some in
to
my
make
mind.
Anymore.
Right, right.
But there are always,
but there's always
minor
daily.
Adjustments.
Yeah, that's good.
That's right.
That's mm-hmm. good. There yeah. are, yeah.
Yeah, and I do like that.
So for the mature believer, it may look more like adjustment,
mm-hmm.
where when you come to Jesus, that repentance mm-hmm. may look radical.
And I think that's one of the reasons I'm drawn. I've always been drawn to that in Blackaby's material, is because I think it's such a great insight, you know. And it to me makes perfect sense, you know, these stories in the scripture. I mean, could you even? I'm always a little nervous to. Talk about the Son of God, but would we not agree that he even made an adjustment to, you know, to step out of eternity to live as a human? Mm-hmm. Adjustment sounds
that's
like such
very
a
very Philippians 2.
Yeah, mm-hmm. sounds like a minor word, doesn't it?
Right, but he talks about obedience. I mean, we would be comfortable with obedience.
Yeah, he was obedient even to the point of death
right.
on the cross.
That's a biblical word.
So
he obviously wasn't repentant. Let's
yeah,
be careful there.
That's right.
Jesus did not sin.
Correct, but there yeah. was an adjustment that was made, I guess you could say.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think
so
you have to
it may
adjust
not be a perfect,
to yeah. living within time and space and human
yeah.
flesh.
Sure. Say it respectfully.
Yeah.
Right.
It may not
yeah.
always
it's
be
a fun
the
thought experiment. Don't crucify us if we got
right,
it wrong.
Right. But I think for us, though, I think in my own life, my goodness, it's happened so many times for me to make an adjustment to my life, my schedule. Mm-hmm. I would say even sometimes my beliefs, perhaps, mm-hmm. my theology, I've had to adjust. I've adjusted in my relationship with the Lord because I've even adjusted mm-hmm. other relationships as I've needed to find myself in a place where I would be more obedient.
And is that, can we follow that? Is that usually in response to some invitation that you sense?
I think so.
Because when we talk about it in that language, mm-hmm. then Luke, I might add like the word conviction to that. Because mm-hmm. sometimes mm-hmm. you adjust your life, you change based on a mm-hmm. conviction you're mm-hmm. feeling. Which
right.
the flip side of that coin or vocabulary word could be that you're feeling mm-hmm. an invitation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The more positive way to put that.
Correct.
Just put this down, pick this up.
Mm-hmm.
Both conviction and invitation
mm-hmm.
to then adjust your life
mm-hmm.
accordingly.
Yeah.
Ryan and I have felt that. We've talked mm-hmm. about like mm-hmm. our budget. Like we really wanted a 4Runner mm-hmm. 5 years ago. but we also felt like we needed to tithe more. Mm-hmm. So when you, every once in a while before a big purchase, we reassess our finances. I think everybody should probably do that.
That's what we do. Not a bad idea.
We needed a new car and we really wanted a 4Runner. And we just realized like we're either going to tithe what we think we should be tithing and giving to the church or get the 4Runner.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But when you put it that black and white, it was like, clearly there's a conviction and an invitation to do the right thing, you know, when it's that black and white. So we bought the Santa Fe and it's been fine. But anyway, I think that was, I just, when you think about all the ways, all the areas, money is a huge one.
That's
in which
a great
we can
example.
Be obedient and make adjustments to honor what we think God is doing. You know?
And I think, you know, Cindy and I went through that back when we were doing Blessing the Generations. It was like, okay, we feel called. We want to give this much money to Blessing the Generations. Well, in the original plan, it was going to be a 3-year commitment. And I remember talking to Bill Wheat and some of the others who were leading us in that journey. And Bill kind of responded to me one day, and actually before the whole church, he said, look, there's no reason it has to be a 3-year. What if we make it a 5-year commitment? And, but just make a commitment, you know, and he even kind of shared some of that with the church. And I remember sitting there in that very service next to Cindy while Bill was talking. I looked over at Cindy and I said, well, we can do this right here.
Invitation.
Over 5 years. Right. We can adjust. We're actually having a conversation in the worship service.
Mm.
And we adjusted our card that morning and said, okay, we can do that right there. Mm-hmm. But we're going to have to maybe do this and this. But we felt invited. We felt called, if you will, to give that much money. And it was an adjustment that occurred. Now, part of the adjustment was making a little more of an allowance for us, but it also required some stuff out of us.
Oh, but it's being obedient.
But then
it
led to obedience, if that makes sense. Yeah. And so I think that's why I kind of spent a little time on it Sunday, just to help our church understand. I really believe it's an important step, and it puts you in the place where you can then be obedient. But then I also wanted to communicate, obviously, that obedience can be costly and things just don't always work out so smoothly and easily because that's where I wanted to mention this whole idea of the prosperity gospel. To me, that's very transactional, that you do this
and
now you've got God in a corner. You know, you're it's like now you're in kind of control of the relationship a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, you've signed a contract with God. I'm going to do this, this, and this. Now, okay, Lord, ball's in your court. Do your part. And man, that's a dangerous theological position to be in my opinion. You know, we're called into a covenantal relationship with a holy God that's a deep, eternal relationship that is going to thrive regardless of circumstances.
Let's talk about it.
I do want to talk about that.
Go, Luke, go.
First, I want to say, though, I think about the costly, again, when I think about my journey, I would say I think I followed God. My wife and I agree, through all the career steps, church callings we've had, my first church out of seminary, we felt led, called to. Mm-hmm. It was rough. Mm-hmm. It cost us financially. We lasted 9 months at that church, longer than the two people who did the job before me.
And it wasn't like a 20-minute commute from where you were living previously.
We moved across the country.
Yeah.
It was very costly. Mm-hmm. But we firmly believe that we were obedient to God through that. But that doesn't mean it was easy. It was a very hard year for us.
Mm-hmm.
Prosperity gospel is not true. God does not just call us to easy things and doesn't make the things he calls us to easy.
Right.
Look at Jesus. One.
Yeah.
Start there.
Right.
My gosh. Our ultimate example. And companion suffered and died.
Yeah. And then Paul
came in on a donkey.
Not
a horse.
Exactly.
I mean, come on.
Yeah.
Start at beginning to end. Born not in a hospital or the equivalent in freaking dirt. So let's just start with all that. But I do have a question about that, though. And I think maybe just clarifying might be helpful for some of our listeners and me. Some of the Proverbs or the wisdom literature that we read in the Old Testament particularly is a little bit transactional.
Mm-hmm.
It's if then, if you humble yourself, if you obey, you talked about this before, if you train up a child in the way they will go, then guaranteed success.
Right.
What do you say to that when we know life has not stacked up that way for us?
Yeah.
It's not our disobedience that's gotten us.
Correct.
We didn't not pray hard enough or whatever.
Yeah.
Right.
I would say be thoughtful when you're reading the scripture and understand the genre of the material that you're reading.
We can just stop right there.
So
that's such a helpful statement.
The Proverbs are found in this wisdom material that's full of these pithy sayings. I will say that respectfully. And there's general counsel and advice. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Got it. If you just let a child run wild, then, you know, they mm-hmm. will not be a mm-hmm. disciplined person. Got it. But be careful about claiming some of this counsel that's kind of more, in my opinion, has a general feel to it and making it a promise from God to you. Mm. I would be very cautious about that. So, for example, even understanding what the Hebrew even means, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart
from
it.
He's pointing to Luke if you're not watching.
I mean, you could have this. It could be interpreted.
Get there. I don't know what you want to do. What's the address of that
one? You could help a child move in the direction that child seems to be bent already. In other words, there are some children that are way more artistic, some children that are way more athletic, some children that are way more intellectual, some children that are way more emotional, whatever. I do believe there's this general idea that you teach the child the path they should be on and you guide them. Absolutely. But I also would say you've also got to consider there's a bent in each child and you're trying to somehow guide that bent. And they're going to live into that. But I would be very careful taking the Proverbs and claiming them as promises and backing God into a corner. I don't believe that's the purpose of the Proverbs. I think they have a more general wisdom, counsel sense about them, and I take them that way.
And then the other books in the wisdom genre, make sure that you don't read Proverbs that way. Ecclesiastes and Job are the counterpoint.
Right. Put them all together. Job would be a great example. I just think that you truncate the gospel. You just reduce this holy life when all of a sudden you westernize it to the point that God's just going to give all of this to you, you know, and it's so materialistic, it's so tied to the earth. When I read the scripture, and it's almost like the New Testament is calling me to disengage myself from all of that at a certain level. So why would I think that would be God's only way to prosper me? Why would I think the very thing I'm called to see in the right light, that would be God's only tool, you know, in my life? Just like, for example, I think I've told you all that story of the guy last time I was in Sierra Leone when he came to the medical clinic and he didn't really get a ticket, so he wasn't able to get the help that he needed. But he was there every day, and we're leaving, and we go through his little village on the way out. And I had seen him, and I knew we hadn't been able to treat him. I knew that he was not feeling well, and he had come to hear the preaching and he had given his life to Christ. And so we're leaving and he's waving at us on the dirt road there. And we stop and he talks to one of the translators and he says, "Hey, I didn't get to come to the clinic, but I got something so much better. You gave me life and hope, something I can't wait to learn more about this." And he was so happy. And I thought, and I'm leaving him and he's living in this destitute situation, you know, in this very impoverished nation, miles and miles and miles from any hope of any kind of medical care or anything that we would just assume to be a part of our right as humans, you know, and big smile on his face and waving and saying he hopes he'll see us later. That was such a good word to me, that what God does is so much deeper and richer than some kind of materialistic blessing that's connected to my checking account somehow. You know, I mean, my goodness, how far we've reduced the gospel when we start doing that kind of thing, and how easy it sells. I'm always shocked at how easy that sells. And so I just want to make sure my church understands obedience is costly, man. Sometimes it'll cost you your life. You know, it'll cost your family. Things just happen when you're obedient to God. And I can't hold God hostage for those kinds of things. I'm trusting him. This plan of God is so much more than we could ever imagine.
It is.
And you get in it, and come on, man, who knows how God's going to use your obedience to inspire others and accomplish way more than your one little life could ever accomplish. So I don't know. I get so nervous when I hear that kind of stuff. And I just want to make sure that's why this story to me is such a good one. You know, it's challenging to do this here, y'all. It just is. And it can be. Now, it's still the way to go. It's still the way to go. It's still the way to do this. It's fulfilling. It's enriching. Absolutely.
Well, what's the alternative?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, come on.
Yeah.
And there's
it's all we've got.
Yes. So much. The materialistic approach is such a dead end. It's like I remember I was listening to a pastor from Europe one time, and he was talking about how he had been visiting with a friend of his, and this guy had inherited this family farm, and you know, was very wealthy, and the guy was just bragging about what all he had done and how he had, you know, changed this house, all this kind of stuff. But it was a much older home. It was European, so you know, it had been around for a long time. So this pastor who was sharing the message said to this guy, "Wonder who'll be living in this place 100 years from now?" And he said that the man had the weirdest look on his face, like, "Why would you ask me that? You know, what are you saying?" Mm. But the point was, you know, you're going to die. Somebody else will move into this house, mm-hmm. just like you did. And you mm-hmm. gutted it and renovated it, and it's now your baby. Yeah. And guess what? Somebody else is going to do that one day. And it was just a sobering moment of, come on, if everything you have is in this, I mean, come on, man. You know, this right here is so fleeting. And that's what I love about Jesus. I love how he challenges us to self-correct that kind of thing. And I think the book of Exodus helps with some of that. I mean, for example, these people get set free to what? Life in the wilderness.
Yeah.
For 40 years.
They were mad about that too, by the way.
For 40 years.
Middle management was not happy about that.
It's going to be really hard, you know?
Yeah.
Now, is it manna every day and quail in the evening? Well,
who cares? Who cares? They want to go back. They say, you have brought us out here to die. We would rather be slaves in Egypt. And that is a direct quote.
That's right. But think about it.
They just really loved Moses.
And really, it seems like really high trust. Really high trust.
But look at their example to us now. We look at them and go, man, look at that journey. Look at how God delivered them. Look at how inspirational their lives are, even though it was still difficult and hard and you know, was certainly not just filled with pleasure, if you will. But my goodness, they were following the very hand of God in a way that Israel will look back on as a heyday.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting? They'll look back on this and go, man, what must it have been like to have been in the Exodus? Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking these people will go,
they
hard.
Every year.
Hindsight. Hindsight.
Really hard.
Yeah, turns out it wasn't great.
Oh, man. So, but yeah, so to me, it also contextualizes eternity. Can you imagine what that's really going to be like when heaven and earth are renewed and we actually get to experience the richness of this life the way it was intended, without the entrapments, if you will, that we face from our own humanity today? I just think this story just weaves so beautifully into all of that. Mm-hmm. That's what I hope my people are catching, you know, and realizing it's very practical, but it's also majestic too, it inspirational.
Good.
So that'd be my take.
Mm. Well, that's a good take to end on.
I love it.
I do too.
I have nothing to add.
I don't either.
Awesome.
Thanks for listening or watching, everyone, and we will be back next week.
We will.
Listening to the Tell Me More podcast today. You can subscribe to this podcast on your app of choice, or you can visit us at fbca.org to find out more information about the podcast and our church. Thanks for listening. Have a good day.